for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 Thanksgiving Camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday morning, November the 28th, 2010. Richard Tate is the speaker of the morning, teaching on Amen, So Be It.
This has been a exciting camp meeting for me. You know, I've had a lot of things going on, but you know, God is really good. He really cares about us. He really doesn't leave us. Though sometimes we feel like, where are you? He's there. I remember Bob Mumford used to say that, he says sometimes he just withdraws that felt presence. He said, but God's everywhere. So said one time he said, I just told him, God, you may as well come out because I know you're there. And he said he did. But he does that. He withdraws because we have to learn to stand on our own two feet in Him. That's where you find out sometimes when faith ain't working, boy, you really find out about trust. That's become a big word in my house, is trust. When nothing else is happening, trust God to take you through. Don't trust Him to take you around it, or over it, or under it. It's going to be through it. That's where the things happen that change us. And we need change. And that isn't even in here, you know. Oh, goodness, here we go. You know, I have a hard time with messages because I die in the process. And usually after I'm really dead, then He'll give me something. And this morning I was very interesting. I had lights. I had power. Boy, if I hadn't, I'd really been in trouble if I hadn't been able to do my notes. But the Lord was gracious, and on our side of the creek, whichever way you're going, you know, I find out back here, people, you know, it's different. It's different back here. They got creeks, they got creeks, depending on who you're talking to. But anyway, on our side, we had power. We had lights. My computer worked. My printer even lined up and decided to treat me right for once in its life and let me get everything printed out. So, I'm going to talk about a couple things this morning. One of them, the Lord's really been dealing with me lately, and I thought I'd kind of open it up. The other one, I'm going to share some things that I've gone through, because doctrine is good, but I like it when it's grounded in, you know, in what happened. And like Brother Kramer, see, you don't get all this stuff just out of the book. You know, God comes by and He deals with you, and that's not stuff that's very much part of you. And then, you know, it's yours. It's like being delivered. Here we go. You know, the enemy's going to, I talked about this before, the enemy's going to come and challenge that ground that you got. He's going to come and challenge brand new salvation. But he's on the outside. He ain't on the inside no more. He ain't running the show no more. And we have a choice. And I shared this, I guess, but I'm going to do it again. That hill in Korea where they fought so many times, it wasn't worth anything to anybody. And they went up and down so many times that the people didn't have a clue whether they was up or down almost in the end. But at one time, the order came down. We're not letting it go no more. We're holding this thing, period. And the men that were up there knew that that meant they were either going to win and hold it or they were going to die. Because they was not going to give it up. And it wasn't worth it. It was just a simple power struggle between two powers. And they held it. And they kept it. And it's amazing, once it was established, that the enemy knew they owned it, he just gave up and went somewhere else. And that's how it is with the devil. Once he knows you own that land, he will go somewhere else. He don't like to lose. And he don't fight in conflicts that he don't think he can win. He will move on. So it's up to you. A friend of mine one time came to our house. Brother Ellenwood sent him to our house. I said, just... do you have to have my address, you know? go over there and see the tape, and I think you have something to work out. She was had a spirit of fear. I mean, she couldn't fly. She couldn't drive very far in a car. Just all this stuff. So he was there with us, and she said, "What am I going to do? I feel like I'm being torn both ways. What's going to happen?" He said, "Well, I'll tell you. The side that you get on is the side that's going to win. Because in the end, you decide. If you lean with the enemy, he's going to win. If you lean with God, he's going to win. But you got to lean and persevere." I wish that I could say it had a long-term great effects. She got very free. The problem was that's what she wanted. She wanted relief. You know, and sometimes in deliverance, that's what we want. We want relief from the pressure. We don't really want to get rid of the problem. We just want relief, so it's not quite so tough on us. We've got to want to be rid of the thing. We've got to want to be free, free, free. It's easier to get delivered than it is to stay delivered. I mean, that's a true statement. You got to hold your ground. You got to fight. And I've talked about it before. You got to resist, and that word means active. In his face, pushing. Not just standing there holding the fort. I remember we used to sing that song and wave our handkerchief, hold the fort. I finally grew up one day and I said, "What in the world is that song all about? We ain't holding, we're taking ground. We're not holding the fort." I remember waving, hold the fort, Jesus coming, wave your answer back to heaven, by thy grace, I'm going to hold it, hang on till the end. You know, I wonder what Bible they're looking at. Because this Old Testament, if you go back in there, they weren't holding, they were either losing or winning, but they were in a conflict. They weren't trying to hang on to anything. They were either going the other way or fighting the enemy. But what I want to deal with this morning is a word you all know. It's a universal word. It's only four letters. It's called Amen. God has really been dealing with me for a while in this word. I said, it's in there. I agree with it. It means the end. I'm done with my prayer. I said, that's what it always meant to me. To get done praying, say Amen. Let's get out of here. Let's go eat. And that's pretty much what it meant to me. Amen meant it's done. But that's not really true. It's not really true. I thought it was, but it's not. It's a universal word. Most people see it as the end. The end of the prayer. The end of the meeting. The end of the conference. But, biblically speaking, the word Amen contains three things, three elements. It contains the past, many times, the end of the meeting. It contains the present, where you are, and it contains the future. It has an ending, and it has a beginning. The word means firm, metaphorically faithful. It's translated, very interesting. Amen. It's translated, so be it. Translated verily. At the beginning of a discourse, surely, truly of a truth. At the end, so it is, so be it. May it be fulfilled. This is from Thayer. It was a custom which passed over from the synagogues to the Christian assemblies that when he who had read or discoursed had offered up solemn prayer to God, the officer responded, Amen, and thus made the substance of what was uttered their own. I don't think we do that at all. We just say, it's over, let's get out of here. But they made it their own. They made it personal with themselves. Whatever had been prayed became theirs. The word Amen is a most remarkable word. It was transliterated directly from the Hebrew into the Greek of the New Testament, then into Latin and into English and many other languages. It has been called the best known word in human speech. The word is directly related, in fact, almost identical to the Hebrew word for belief or faithful. Thus, it came to mean sure or truly, an expression of absolute trust and confidence. I never knew any of that. I thought it was just the end of the prayer. Nobody was telling me anything different. In the Old Testament, it's found 54 times and 50 times in the New Testament. And what's amazing to me, it didn't even get in there till Numbers. I mean, Genesis, Exodus, nothing. You know, Numbers, finally, somebody says Amen. It just, I'm thinking, wow, how did we get through all those books, all that time and experience, and nobody's ever said Amen. Three times in the Old Testament, it's translated, it's either translated with a large A or a small A. And so if you want to look it up, you won't get all 50 or all 54 if you just go with a big A or the small A. You got to go back and forth, and if you got an Englishman's concordance, you can do the number, and it brings them all up, which is my favorite Bible study help. Three times in the Old Testament, it's translated with other words. Very interesting. In Isaiah 65:16, yes, 16, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from mine eyes. The word truth is amen. Amazing. Both places, it's amen. Now, Jeremiah, he says this, 11:5. Show you I'm really a Bible student. 11:5, I just popped that right off there. Probably because I've been running back and forth with it all morning. In 11:5, this, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is to this day. Then answered I and said, so be it. Now, the Lord has really been dealing with me about so be it. He said, that's more what I really am, is so be it. He said, and he said, if you read Isaiah 65, it really got, it said, the God of so be it. And that really hit me, because he says, I am that I am. And I had a brother once told me, he said, if you want to get progressive, he says, I am becoming whatever I please. And be thankful that I'm a good God. Or you'd be in a world of trouble. God said, you cannot box me in. You can't tie me up. You can't quote scripture to me. I didn't make it for me. I made it for you. You try living by it. Don't be telling me I've got to do what you tell me to do. Unless I'm saying it to you. If you heard it to me, if it was a rhema and you heard it to me personally, then you better be doing it. It's like getting hooked up in somebody else's vision. I had a close friend, was our pastor for a while, married Mara and myself, and he had just this big press from Simpson's Bible College in San Francisco. They bought a new big press, so this other brother had a vision, and we're going to print the world or whatever they're going to do. And he got my pastor involved, and he bought the press, and here's the press. I know they bought it. They had it there in the basement of the home, because we were in a home church at that time, And then, amazingly, the other brother moved on with a new vision, and he's stuck there with his press. And he told me, he says, don't ever, ever, ever get involved with someone else's vision. Just don't do it. Now, that's not saying not to get involved in the vision of your pastor and your church. You're part of that. But he wasn't part of this other brother's ministry. And he went off and started another one. I thought, man, just stay away, because I know there's going to be something coming here that he's going to want to tie you up with. So I'll never forget that, seeing that press down in their basement. I don't know what they ever did with it, you know, because it was a big, huge press. You couldn't sell it to somebody, you know, just to do stuff at home. You had to have something where you're really going to put things out. Now, the Lord began to really deal with me about this, so be it. Can you say that? Can you stand there with that? Or are you trying to end it and move on? In the Testament, in the New Testament, it gets tougher. You only use two words in the New Testament. Amen and verily. Same Greek word. Who would have ever thought that? Verily I say unto you. It's the same Greek word. I'm saying, okay, what are you saying to me? He says, when I say verily, that means so be it. And you better pick up on what's coming afterwards, because that's what it's all about. It also is a word intense. Listen, listen. But he said, listen, listen, so be it. You better get a hold of what's coming. Don't you be fooling around with this. Don't be slacking off like it's just something coming by. I've told you many times that, you know, when I speak, I'm so happy if somebody hears one word. Thrills me. I said, heard one word from God. Some people, you know, they can't deal with it if people didn't get the whole thing. I said, the whole thing. If they get something, they got it from God, not me. I'm just a pipe guy, pipe man. I'm just an old pipe. The Lord told me He didn't need new pipes, pretty pipes. He just needed pipes that He could pour His water through, and don't worry about it looking kind of muddy, because He said there's a lot of stuff in there. We've got to clean it out, and it's going to take a while. He said, but if you keep letting me flow, it'll get pure. It will. It'll actually purify it. It'll clean that garbage and gump out of there. And I says, good luck, you know. And away he went. And as long as we stay in that place and just don't think of ourselves as the golden pot pouring the water, you know, look at that wonderful picture. Isn't it beautiful? What about that? You know, it's the stuff that comes out of it that's important, not what's containing it. We get a little too caught up, I think, with the containers. Strong's translates it this way in the New Testament. Properly means firm, that means figuratively, trustworthy. Adverbially, surely. Often, as interjected, so be it. I like that. It is an ending and it's a beginning. And I rarely ever use the word amen anymore. I like saying at the end, so be it. You know, don't be running out. Get it. Because when I hear so be it, I know what's just been said is important. I better think about what's been said. I better think about what I repeated, what I confessed. I'm careful with my songs. I don't want to be found to be a liar. You know? I've told you many times, Bob Mumford said that, you know, and I used to listen to him a lot, God asks for you in wartime what you promise Him in peace. When you're on the mountain, hallelujah, I surrender all. Then you get down the valley, He says, okay. What? Okay, what? Well, I come from that. Oh, I can't give that. Well, you told me. You told me you surrendered all. Why? What's your problem? You can give me your tithes. I just want you to know I own it all. What do you mean all? Just, you know, I just own that account. Besides that, if you really want to get with it, I own you. I didn't read that in there. Where's that? I thought I was getting saved to go to heaven. I said, well, I got plans right here. Like He told me one time, you know, I got a plan for this earth and you're in it. Be content. Don't be looking for your super duper destiny and all this. Just know I got a plan. And you're in that plan. Be content with that and let me lead you. Let me guide you. In Matthew 10:42, it says, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Verily, so be it. I say it to you, you'll not lose your reward. That just overwhelms me when I hear that, so be it. Because I know everything in there is real. It's not good doctrine. It's experience. You're there. And you're in it. And you're part of it. And He's taking you. And He's leading you. And He's guiding you. Because He's got great plans. Probably for others. And He's going to use you in the midst of those plans. I did a lot of thinking about Brandy this weekend. You know, I says, she's going to go back there and she's going to share this with some people. And some people are going to be really happy for her. And some people are going to be kind of noncommittal. And there are going to be some people who ain't going to like it. They're not going to like it. So be it. So be it. We have to stand with God in the end. He just doesn't take us around these things. But that's where we grow. That's where we come to maturity. That's where we learn about what life's all about. He never promised us happiness. He promised us life. Life. He gives us, He's done with a future in front of us. Jesus said unto them, Matthew 17:20, because of your unbelief, for verily, so be it, I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible to you. Because of your unbelief, your past and your present. If you have faith, present, and exercising it brings it into the future. Amazing to me that it just encompasses so much. Those three little words. And every time there's a prayer in the end, nobody says amen. I always think, so be it. So be it. Make it mine. Make it part of me. I'm here. You know, I'm here. That means I'm included. This is all inclusive. Nobody can say, well, I'm here, but I'm not here. You're here. But see, He gives us a choice. Will you be part of it? Or will you not? Do you insist on hanging on to your own stuff? And that's what I call it, stuff. Or will you be a part of my stuff? Because I got stuff. And I got things for you to do that you never believed possible. You don't have to run around looking for something to do for God. I'll tell you, when God's on your case and He's got something for you, you have a hard time not doing it. That's how I got here. I mean, I wasn't looking to come to no Arkansas. I'm going to tell you that. I'll tell you on the internet. I wasn't. Never happened. Never happened. No, no. I grew up with those people. They came out through the Great Seraph. I said, if it's that bad, they're coming out here. There can't be nothing back there at all. And I told you that. We got about 10 miles past Texarkana, and I told Mara, I says, did we miss a turn? And she said, I don't think so. I said, it's too pretty to be Arkansas. This is just too pretty. I said, this is like being in Oregon. And then she says, Yosemite is right down the road. And I said, it probably is. We just keep on going. Beautiful, beautiful. I found a home. I mean, really, this is so much like how I was raised when I was young. Some in Alaska and a lot in Oregon and Washington. Beautiful, beautiful here. When Jesus instructed them on prayer, in Matthew 6, 9 to 13, He said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Future. Thy will be done here. Now. As it is in heaven. Now. Well, when I started putting that in there, so be it in there, I tell you, it just opened up that prayer like nobody's business. I said, that's not His prayer. That's supposed to be our prayer. I said, my goodness, give us this daily bread. Now. Forgive us our debts. Now. Help us, Lord, to forgive those others. Now. Wow, there's a lot of stuff in here. And He says, the end. And lead us not into temptation. Future. But deliver us from evil. All the time, please. All the time. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So be it. We shorten up so many times what God's trying to say to us. We miss the whole thing. We catch little bits and glimpses and we hang on to that. And he's saying, I want you to open up. I want to show you more of what this little thing is. It can blossom and bloom and open up and produce. Now, I said all that to say this. I was really enjoyed Brother Kramer's message last night because, and I've spoken on that here. Mine was a little different in the sense that I was just sharing my journey, how I got from where I'm ready to go now. Get me out of here. I used to tell them in San Francisco, I'd say, yeah, we must be in a tribulation because you know if gas is $2 a gallon, we're in a tribulation. And they used to look at me like, what are you talking about? And I said, well, you know, I mean, $2 gas, that's got to be a tribulation because that's what we're talking about. All I heard was our tribulation. I said, man. I don't know, but I mean, in the world, I knew the difference between no trouble and trouble. And I said, this is, you know, you're eating pretty good. Look, anybody out here missed any meals? I said, tribulation is when you don't get no food. You know, when you got nothing and people are pressing you and they're taking, dragging you off somewhere or being biblical, they're coming for your goods. And you said, hallelujah. Would you like me to wrap that for you? Huh? How about the spoiling of your goods? Well, take it to court. You're not taking my stuff. It's amazing how far we are from what's biblical. And I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm saying because this is going to be part of our experience. I really believe that. I don't believe that God's saying, bless America. I don't believe that at all. If He does, there's something wrong. Because He didn't bless nobody else to live like this country's living. He certainly didn't bless Israel when they lived this way. I remember working for Sheridan Corporation. I worked in their hotel in San Francisco. I was a working supervisor for the bell staff. And I used to get a lot of Japanese tourists. Tons of them. Tons. And the man owned our hotel, owned a hotel in Los Angeles, owned 5 in Hawaii. He had his own little chain. Plus, he made all his money in the black market during World War II. He owned Japan Travel Bureau and he owned Japan Airlines. So when those guys bought a ticket, he pretty well had all their money. I mean, he hadn't seen it in his hotel, flying his planes on their tours, except for one thing that the men did. When they got there, when these guys were just men's group, the first thing they want to do is go to an adult theater. You know why? Because they didn't have them in Japan. It was against the law. I thought, brother, we're a Christian nation. These people over here, the heathen, have to come over here to sin. Because it's against the law in their heathen land. I said, there's something wrong with this picture. I mean, how can God not bring some kind of judgment to us? I mean, if he's real and true and honest and just, how can he not bring something? I'm not talking about something that's going to hit one area. I'm talking about something on the land. He's got to bring something. He's got to wake us up somehow as a nation. And before that, he's got to wake the church up. Because we're so far off into prosperity and every other kind of thing you can think of. In our church, nobody ever gets offended. We never mention anything that will offend anybody. And everybody's got their book, you know. I says, how can this be happening? I know some of us seniors. I used to wonder how could it never happen in this country. What I see in the Bible could never happen here. I mean, boy, the last 10, 12 years, last two. I mean, you know, things have just changed so much. It's just unbelievable. I said, boy, I can see it now. I mean, when you see those newscasters with all the money in their pockets and they're scared, I'm saying, they got some insight in the natural world, maybe that I don't have, and they're terrified, they're saying we're over the tipping point and it's too late to get back, no matter what they do, then I think it's time to think, you know, how come your church is still dancing around, hallelujah, and we're just having a good time, and that's going to get all them, but it won't get us? I'm thinking I'm greening with speed. The only way it won't get us is because we're in prison, and they feed the prisoners, and the people out there are still fighting for the food. That's about the only way it's not going to get touch us. But God wants to come and deal with His church. We need to pray, Holy Spirit, send your convicting power down on your church. If you love us, convict us. Do something with us. We're just, you know, it says, without a progressive vision, without a vision, the people perish. And the one I like, it's not in there. Without a progressive vision, the people dwell carelessly. And that's what's happened. You know, the church, we're careless. We just kind of go along and, hallelujah, I'm in the Lord and everything's going to be fine. But we can't live that way. If those disciples would have felt that way, we wouldn't be Christians today if they'd have been careless. But they didn't. They were committed. And not only them, not only the ones that walked with Him, but the ones after them. The ones that stayed true and fought the fight all the way down. And most of them, well, we know them as somebodies, but in their time, most of them were nobodies. But they fought the fight. Listen, they heard, so be it. And when it came to them, they got up and did something about it. They didn't do it in their own strength, on their own time, for their own purpose, for their own fame and glory. They did it because they were commanded. And because of that, because they were walking with Him, they had trouble. Which, we've never had trouble. We get outraged at the police grabbed a Christian for testifying our rights. You never heard Jesus complain about Rome. You never had Paul griping about what's going on there. They weren't interested. They were interested in who their king was, what kingdom they belonged to. We need some great changes, some really great changes. I'm going to share three things that happened to me. I'm just going to say this because I've shared them here before, but not all three at the same time. I just want to encourage, I really feel that this is a real time of transition. I mean, so deep in my bones that everybody, what I like about God, it don't make any difference how old you are. He's not bothered by age and all. I used to hear people preach that all the young generation can do this. So I said, nonsense, you know. He don't need the young. He just needs vessels that are willing. Look at what C.T. Studd went to, Africa at 50 years old? With a 20-year-old, 20 or 21-year-old kid went with him. You know, nothing. But changed Africa and turned Africa upside down. He's not concerned with all that. All he's concerned about, are you willing? Like he told Reese Howell. Reese Howell said, I can't do this. He said, well, are you willing to let me make you be willing? How about that? Well, I can do that. I can do that. I can be willing to let you make me be willing. But it's hard for me just to be willing off the top. We need to change some of our prayers. You know? My wife used to always say this, you know? If you don't have a cry, then cry for a cry. You know, I don't have that prayer. Then pray for a prayer. She was pretty strong about that. She said, in other words, quit giving excuses for not doing it. You're not spiritual? Then pray to be spiritual, if you think that's what you need. But don't do nothing. Don't just sit there and do nothing and think you're all right. When we moved from San Francisco to Newark, the Lord told us not to look. We knew where we were going. It was the strangest thing. We'd come over to Fremont, and Fremont surrounds this little town called Newark. And to get there, you'd have to come off the road, hit the street, and turn left to go to Fremont. This is the freeway. This side was Newark. And that sign always used to kind of light up to me. When I'm going to Fremont, that's where the church was at, and that's where I knew we were living. And so one day I said, you know, why don't we just go over there and look around? We don't have to look. We'll just look around. So after I put my deposit down that day on a condo, I mean, for real. You just don't look. You don't mean you can look around. You just don't do nothing. So then we get ready. We got it now. Okay. It's close to the school and everything was fine, I thought. And I was in pretty good shape. My flesh was doing good. We were a success, not too much pressure. And then we took our first load of stuff over in our huge Camaro. We had a Camaro, little Camaro. Packed it up. I get in the house. We got the stuff in this house. And I sit down the stairs. And man, oh man, did I get hit. I turn to Mara and I says, honey, I can't live here. And she said, what? I said, I can't live here. What'd you put the deposit down for? I said, yeah, I know. But I can't live here. So I thought, well, Lord, you decide whether I get my deposit back or not. So I go up to the guy and I said, you know, we just aren't going to be able to keep the place at all. Can't do it. He says, okay, fine. My flesh wanted so bad to say, what about my deposit? But I couldn't because I already said, Lord, if it's you, he'll give it back to me. If it's not, and he just said like it didn't even exist. So he put it in his pocket. So I learned something. Now, this is a church, and this is 1970, 71. And they got about 700 people there, and that was a big church in those days. They didn't get all that big. And we didn't know anybody. We knew a few people that kind of sat in our pew, and kind of knew them like, and we knew more people that, from other towns that went to that church than were in there because we all ate what's the name of that place, Don? The buffet. There was a buffet over by Capwell's? No, in the old days. Anyway, it was a buffet where everybody from out of town always ate there. And so we knew a few of them just by seeing them after church. The next week, we thought, well, we better do something. Time's coming up. Our notice is in over to our house. Thought, well, we'll go over and tell the principal. Our son, it's funny, he was going to be in the third grade, and he tested second grade. 2 years in school, public school, and already he was a year behind the Christian school. That's kind of scary in itself. But anyway, so we better go over and tell him. I says, you know, they've only got one opening there. So let's go over and tell the principal that he enroll him after Christmas vacation. He's going. He'll be there somehow. We'll be there. So we go in there and sit down with him and tell him that. And I tell him, I said, I don't know. I better tell him just like it is. He says, the Lord told us that we don't feel that our house is ready yet, that the Lord has for us. We don't have much time, but we don't feel it's ready yet. And he said, oh, did the people see about the house? I said, what house? Oh, there's a couple in this church, got three boys, and they've been on a hard time. A lady gave them $5,000, just gave them $5,000 to buy a house. And this was back when you could buy houses, you know, for $30,000, $40,000, and for their down payment. And I told them about you. I said, no. He said, well, I'll hook you up with them. Sure enough, I hooked us up, and that was the house. Pulled up in front of the house. It wasn't nothing to look at. But there was such a peace. And that peace in that house lasted 20 years. I learned a lesson. I wish I could say that from that time on I was tremendously successful. I never moved out on my own again. I would love to be able to say that. I could give you three or four more of those things where I didn't. And I could give you one, which I won't, that I thought I was moving out on my own, but I wasn't. Now I'll just move on here. I can shut this down anytime. See, I got notes. There was a church in San Francisco. When I got saved, actually I was backslid 12 years, and the Lord began to deal with me, and I was doing a lot of bad stuff, and most of you know that. Anyway, and the Lord began to deal with me, and the Holy Ghost got on my case, and nothing was working. And I got saved in Teen Challenge. Actually, I wasn't a part of the program. I just trying to find a church. I'd been up in Oregon at my old church, just fooling around, took a drive with a friend. And then in the morning we woke up, and I said, I think we're in Oregon. And we were. So I said, why don't we just go up to where I used to live and I'll show you around and how neat it was. 2,000 people. How neat could it be with 2,000 people? And while we were there, and I was all stoked up and messed up, and the pastor's wife said, and I didn't have a clue, you know, they have a group down there named Teen Challenge. Yeah, she said, hey, you ought to get in touch with them. You know, you might like them. See, I didn't know that I smelled like a marijuana plant. I mean, I didn't know that. I thought I was being cool, you know. And she was trying to say, well, this guy's on drugs. He better hope we can get him in a program. So when I was getting so convicted, I quit taking drugs because it wasn't good. The places I was going was not good. And I said, this is no fun anymore. So I thought, how am I going to find a church? So I thought, well, I'll call that Teen Challenge outfit, and they'll fix me up and tell me where to go to church. So I did, and they said, you know, it just happens tonight. We're having a meeting. Why don't you come on over? Okay, I'll ask my boss if I can get off. Yeah. He said, yeah, it's slow. Go ahead. Well, I go over there. I don't have a clue. All these people, I don't know if these are all families, if these guys are inmates. I mean, yeah, I don't know. They're in the program, and they're all their families are there. No, I just go in and sit down. I got a jacket on. I think I had one sport jacket that wasn't stolen, and I had that on. I was trying to dress up and being halfway nice. And I'm hearing these guys talk about their drug addiction, how long they were addicted, and Jesus saved them. I said, that's nice. And after about four, I started to think. I said, what kind of place is this? Man, there's nobody here but drug addicts. I said, this is the last place I need to be. Golly, I don't need this. So then the meeting gets all over. I still don't know if they're all families. So they're talking, and I'm sitting on my chair, and God spoke to me. And I wasn't going to share this either. And God spoke to me. I mean, spoke to me. I sat on my chair, minding my own business, waiting for the thing to get over so I can get out of there. And he says, 12 years ago, you told me you'd find my peace in the world. And he says, for 6 months, you've known it's not there. And I'm just kind of like, and he says, I'm asking you now to follow me. He says, now you can get up and go get in your van and go down the road. I'm not going to kill you. You'll live a long life. But, watch out when God says but, I will never speak to you again. That's what I thought. Ooh, I was kind of sunk. Because all those old scriptures came without the Holy Spirit convicting you, can't repent. I said, because I have my deathbed confession all figured out. You know, just give me about 30 seconds and I'm going to get this thing right. I'm going right to heaven. That was my whole plan. And I thought, what kind of a choice is that? You know, I'm sitting there thinking, that's no choice. I mean, it is really what. But it was a choice. See, I did have a choice. So I just kind of got down on my knees by my chair and said, and I didn't feel nothing. I wasn't feeling happy. I was not thrilled with the program. I didn't like the fact that I had no real choice. And I said, all right, Jesus, I confess my sin before you and ask you to forgive me my sins and cleanse me and put me right in relationship with the Father. I didn't feel nothing. Got up. One of the guys came over to shake my hand and said, you know, I just got saved. Oh, man, the whole place came up. We'll get you right in the program. Program for what? Oh, we'll get you right in this program. It says, I'm okay. I got a job. You have drugs? Oh, yeah, sure. I got all kinds of drugs. We better send somebody. I said, no, you don't have to send anybody. You don't have to. I'll take care of that. It's not. I knew when I got up, it was done. I didn't feel any emotion, nothing, but I knew the transaction had been taken care of and done there, and there was no going back. I mean, it was done. I was a different person. I knew I was because I wasn't swearing. Because I did that to kind of get in people's face and get them away from me. My things, I hurt people to keep them protecting myself from people hurting me. That was my thing. I was pretty good at that. And, you know, I lost friends. I make friends. And as soon as I got a little too close, I'd do something and I'd go get me some more friends. Because I found you could go around and get friends all over. But I didn't want anybody getting too close because I just felt they're gonna hurt me. And I ain't gonna be hurt no more. I still don't know who hurt me. But I mean, I made up my mind, nobody's going to hurt me again. And I went home, and the next morning I opened my closet, and the Lord says, I wore bell bottoms. Okay. That was back in the 60s. Anyway. And I wore my bell bottoms and he says, you can't wear that stuff anymore. And I says, why not? That's a sign of your rebellion. And they were. Everything I wore was a sign of rebellion. He says, I had leathers, all that stuff. He says, and you are no longer in rebellion. Okay. And then I looked up and he said, and all those clothes that you bought in the pool hall that are stolen, you can't have them anymore either. So I had this guy across the hall we called Turtle. That's what we called him. And he was a car thief in the sense that he stole, in those days, stole stereos out of cars. That's what he did for a living. And he liked to be able to get in and steal them and then lock the cars up so nobody could figure out how he got in. He loved to do that. And just wondered what they're going to feel like when their car's locked up, just like it was when they left it, and their stereo's gone. So I come out knocking his door, and he says, yeah? And I says, here's all these clothes. I just threw them. I said, I can't have them anymore. And he said, what in the world are you on? I says, no, I got right with God last night, and he just kind of closed his door. Just closed the door, and that was enough. Changed my life. You know, and then I went to prayer in the morning, and then the Holy Spirit just came down and flooded me. Overwhelmed me so much that I felt like a big puddle. Just melted me completely. But what had happened the night before happened. And it didn't really make any difference how I felt about it. So I go to this little church. I gotta find her. I try to go over to Teen Challenge after about 3 mornings. They were tired of me. Because I try to give them my van. Thank God he stopped me from doing that. You know, when you get saved, you don't care. Yeah, you can have it. But God had other plans for our van. Our van ended up in Belize. And he had other plans for that. And I tried to go there, and they said, you know, it's really not good to come in here. And you come in, and we do a Bible study, and you pray with us, but you leave, and these guys can't leave. So I said, okay. So I'm looking around for churches, and I'm Assemblies of God guy. So I look around, and man, it was just deader, deader than dead. I said, brother, what'd I get into? And about 3 weeks later, I look in a phone book. I got to find me another Assemblies of God. So I found one. I said, oh, good, I'll go there. I haven't been there. I go out and I pull up from this church. And I was going to say it like it is, huh? Okay. Here's all these little brown people from this church. Oh, it's probably Spanish. You know, I won't understand the word they're saying. I said, that's all right. I'm here. I'm going. So I go in. It wasn't. They were Samoan. And I still didn't understand a lot of what they were saying. But when I got over with it was their anniversary. It was their anniversary and they were having a big dinner like they always do. And the doorkeeper wouldn't let me go. I said, I'm going. No, no, you come, you know, come have lunch with us. No, you know, I'm all right. No. And he wouldn't let me go, and those people just loved on me. I mean, something I needed so bad, you know, because I was born again, but so alone. I don't know a Christian in the world, you know. I called my pastor up in Oregon to ask him where to go to church, and he didn't really want to talk to me because when I was up there and his wife had told me to go to Teen Challenge, well, I got him in an argument because I made him argue with me over Berkeley and some stuff just so I could feel better when I left, you know. Wouldn't feel so convicted. And they just wouldn't let me go and I became part of that church. Little did I know that my wife Mara, some 4 or 5 years before, was one of the founders of the church. Never knew that. God brought me through there, kept me there for some time, and then he began to speak to me. And he brought me out. That was the first time. He brought me out with a hard hand. I tried to walk out, and he said, oh, no, you can't do that. You can't walk out. You have to wait till the evening meeting. I was fasting and praying about it. And he said, you have to wait for the evening meeting, and you have to tell a pastor. I said, but he's like a father. You have to tell him. You can't just walk. Goodness gracious, I've always just walked. This is so, but I did, you know. And he told me, he said, but Richard, when I prayed about the young people, the Lord spoke to me, you know, that you were to be the vice president of the young people. Now I'm only like, you know, 6 months in this stuff. But I said, well, all I know is I have to be obedient when God tells me. I have to, and I walked, and I left. Years later, God took us back. Now, my wife had come through there, and she'd left too. Years later, we were married, and he took us back. And we were back in that church 9 years. The first 3 years, he wouldn't let me put anything in the offering. He says, because you know what they're doing with the money. If you put a dollar, I said, this one, how about a dollar? He said, if you put a dollar in it, that means you agree with what they're doing with the money. And what they have is a lot of family people, and they had family members borrowing money, other church money, and nobody was paying it back. You know, that's just what was going on. He said, if you put a dollar in there, that means you agree with it. I said, okay. And they used to have a man that didn't like me too well. He never did this in front of Mara. He never put this thing, but he used to come and put that basket right in front of me and look at me. He never did it to Mara. She'd have probably got him. Later, after the 3 years, he says, now I want you to take papers from this church. I said, what? He said this. I want a voice in this church, and they will only hear what comes from the pulpit. I want you to take papers. So I informed the pastor. He said, okay, the president was in Samoa. He flew over. We all met for this, to talk about this. And the first thing he said to me, he's $5,000. You know you got to pay tithes. Because he knows I haven't put a dime in there. He knows I'm in them phone lines are going. He knows I haven't done nothing. Then you know you got to pay tithes. No problem. See, nothing was a problem because God's put me in this place. He spoke to me. I can obey all the rules. Unless they're against God, I can obey all the rules. I don't have a problem anymore because God's put me here. So we did. And we were there, 9 years? Well, 6 years. I had papers. I still do have papers. They give me lifetime papers. In the end of that experience, I'm sitting behind a platform and the pastor's leading the service. And all at once, I get this vision. I'm just thinking, I'm minding my own business, and I see this Jesus with a boat, and the land's there, and the boat's there, and Jesus in the boat. And I says, I see that. He says, yeah. He says, you got 1 foot on the land. Because by this time, we had our little prayer group over in Fremont. But we met on Saturday, so it wouldn't bother anybody's church. He says, you got 1 foot on the land and 1 foot in the boat. You got to make up your mind which way you're going to go. And I'm asking you to follow me. And I'm seeing it now. Goodness gracious. I'm solid. I want to stay on the land because it's solid and secure. And, you know, I'm fine here. And he's saying, get in the boat. So the next week I get up. And they had kind of had a thing where you could always tell what was going on in their church by what the pastor was preaching. If there was a beef, you would hear it somehow or another in the next sermon. You'd get it. You'd pick it up. So then I have to get up and tell him. I said, Pastor, I need to say something. You know, and I share what happened to me, exactly what happened to me. And I said, I want you to know. This is what happened. There's no problem. I'm not mad at anybody. But everybody knew something had happened. But obviously nothing did happen. And we left. I'm saying that to say this. God's not going to leave you alone. He's going to go with you. But He's going to take you through some things. Jesus, you know, He had His real problem with the religious world. That's where His real, you know, that's where His real problem was at. And, you know, you have to be prepared to have problems with your brothers and sisters. It's going to happen. It just is going to happen. Offenses must come. And, you know, you don't really get offended except by people you love. They're the only ones that can really, you know, press your buttons, so to speak. You got this set there. You've got to take it. We were in another place and went through a thing. It was, I didn't want to share this. But anyway, it was too much. But I told the Lord, I said, God, this hurts so bad. I said, it's hurting me to the core. It's hurting me. What do I do? He gave me those words of comfort. Let it hurt. And he said, let it hurt. Man, I said, let it hurt. And then he began to open up. He said, if you don't let it hurt, then I can't do anything down there inside of it. If you try to hide it, try to cover it, it's going to fester. And it's always going to be there. It's never going to go away. And any time anyone touches that spot, it's going to flare. It's going to go there. And it's going to bring poison into your system in time. You have to let it hurt. Let it hurt. And then I'll pour that balm of Gilead in, and I'll heat it up, and you'll have a scar there, but that scar ain't to hurt. And you won't have that anymore. Because offenses must come. God is transitioning right now. He's pulling out a people out of all over His kingdom. Like Brother Ellen would say, you know, God's got a coat with a lot of pockets. We take some out of this pocket, we get it in this pocket. We go from the Methodist to the Episcopalian, the Pentecostals to this one here. He says, you know, the pocket, our pocket gets richer. He says, but God doesn't get any richer. Because it's His coat. And they're all His pockets. So we look like we're doing better, but He says, I'm not really doing any better at all. You know? Quit stealing people from the other pockets and be happy where you are. And let me add to the church. And I'll add what I want to add, not what you want. I'm not interested in numbers. I'm interested in quality, not quantity. And that's how He is in your life. He's not interested in how much stuff you can do for Him. He's how much interested in how much stuff He can do in your life. Because really, what people really see that's going to be advantageous to them is the life of Jesus coming out of you. That you don't even know, not even aware, not even aware that it's happening. The most holiest people I've ever met didn't have a clue they were holy at all. Just, you'd say something, no, I don't think so. You know, just, they never had any idea of what was coming out of them. You know, it amazes me. Amazes me. God is looking for something. He wants you to be able to say, so be it to whatever comes. Past, present, and future, so be it. Wrap it all up. And his last thought is, I get out of here. There's no way to get away. He's going to bring you through. He's going to bring you to a bigger place. He's going to cause you to be fruitful if you stay plugged into Him. You know, this isn't a thing that once we get it going, you know, it takes care of itself. If we don't stay plugged in, you know, we begin to go the other way. You've got to stay tuned. Tom's been talking about that a lot, about relationship. Keep that vertical thing. I don't care against all odds. Keep that vertical thing. Keep it together. Let God work out that horizontal stuff. You know, some people aren't going to come to the Lord. They just don't want to. Anything would be better than that for them. For some reason, I cannot understand why people would be that way, but there are some that are. My father in the end, 91 years old, he asked me, are you still in the God business? I said, yes, I am, Dad. I sure am. We prayed for him before he died. He just wasn't open. Scared to death. He was scared. Like I said, how can he be scared and not be open? But he was. He was scared and not open. Boy, 91 years old, give it up. Well, I used to think that too. I thought, you know, when you get older, that how about this, Brother Kramer? When you get older, that flesh is going to get easier to deal with. You know, because you ain't got longer to live, so there's no big deal. I said, this is worse now than it was before. It really is. I said, now it's not about robbing and stealing, no, but it's about attitudes. You know, and do I get offended? Can I take it? Do I let it hurt, or do I respond or do I react? I'm just thankful for all you that came. I'm thankful for all the work that God has done in your lives. I think I'll close this with a little song. The kids are here, so it's a little song that somebody taught us way, way back there. And my niece, Maria, who used to live with us for some years, we taught her a song and she loved the song. And most people here know it, but it's a little chorus, and I'll sing it a couple of times. Maybe we can sing it once or twice, and we'll close out, and that'll be it. And the song goes like this: Hallelujah, 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 for my sins are all forgiven. Very precious is Jesus. Now my heart's a little hallelujah heaven. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, for my sins are all forgiven. Very precious is Jesus. Now my heart's a little hallelujah heaven. Lord, I just pray that you'll just touch Glenn. Just touch him, Jesus. You know, the word that keeps coming to me, rejuvenating. Just rejuvenate him. Fill him up with energy and, oh, just rejuvenate him, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Be with each one of us as we go about our lives doing the things that you've called us to do. Bless these people, Lord. Bless them going in and coming out. Bless them in the city. Bless them in the field. Bless them in the storehouse. Oh, Jesus. Bless their going in and bless their coming out, Lord. Find yourself complete in their lives. And find them, Lord, complete in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So be it. Thank you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.